Our Old Testament text, Psalm 49, the superscription says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And let us read together. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally, and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die. Likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Then our New Testament text this morning, Luke 9, 23 through 27. Luke 9, 23 through 27. Hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And thus, this reading from God's holy word, you may be seated. Our text for exposition and application this morning is the text from Luke chapter 9, and the title of the message this morning is Christ Worth It? The writer of the Proverbs asked in a very famous question, he said, who can find a virtuous woman? Those are certainly words that are worth reflecting upon. It says, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? That's Proverbs 31, verse 10. A man seeking such a woman realizes her value and is willing to pay the price, to forego other things so that he can have the best. Sadly, there are millions of women today who give themselves away cheap, who are willing to settle for a casual hookup rather than to save themselves for a godly man looking for a pearl of great price. God's word teaches, flee fornication. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Oh, how we pray that our covenant children would resist the pressures of this world to give in and would save themselves for a life partner deserving of their love and respect. They will surely find that the wait was worth it. In our text today, we hear our Lord Jesus Christ making high demands of any who would have Him as their Savior. Clearly, His price is far above rubies, and He will not sell Himself for less. The question each of us must ask ourselves is He worth it? Let us consider that question as we work through the text. I have three brief points this morning, and the points are first a universal appeal. Well, note what our text is saying here at the very beginning of verse 23. We read, He said to them all. Then He says, if anyone, and a little later, whoever. Well, this phrase, He said to them all, is very striking because now we see that there's a change in the perspective of the text. He's not talking anymore just to the 12. Since verse 1, if you want to look up to verse 1 for a moment, our Lord has been focusing His attention on the 12, on the ones whom He would name apostles. He sent them away on a preaching mission. He took them out in the desert on a spiritual retreat. In verse 18, He was alone praying when the 12 joined Him, and He had a pointed discussion with them, ending with a strict warning not to tell anyone just yet what they had been speaking about. But now, in the beginning of our text, we read, then He said to them all. This statement is important. It indicates a clear change of focus. Whereas before He had been speaking to the 12, now He addresses the whole crowd. Well, what does this mean? Well, clearly, what He is about to say is not just for the apostles. It's not just for some special, select category of Christians. It is for everyone, for all indiscriminately. Here's a message for all of us. Whoever desires to be saved, therefore, pay attention. This message is for you, and it is for me. Well, what does He say? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, as we begin our exposition of this text, it's important that we clear something away. And what is it that this text is not saying? This text is not saying that if we do these things, if we deny ourselves, if we take up our cross daily, and if we follow Christ, that somehow then we will earn our salvation. It's not saying that. That would make this text teach something contrary to the uniform teaching of Scripture. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace without any human merit. Because of total depravity, which has affected us all, we are, each of us, dead in trespasses and sins. That is, spiritually dead until the Holy Spirit gives us new life that we call being born again or regeneration. We are spiritually dead. We're totally unable to do anything to merit salvation. And the fact is that if salvation was based upon human merit, then no one could be saved because none of us measure up. The Bible tells us very clearly that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot work our way to heaven. It's impossible. Even if somehow we could do one extra good work more than the bad works that we've done, still, even one sin is enough to condemn us to hell. So we are totally unable to do anything to merit salvation, and we're totally without hope, humanly speaking. Our confession summarizes our plight. It says, man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. So this text that we're looking at this morning does not teach us how to become a believer, but rather it teaches how you can know that you are a true believer. Let me state that again. It doesn't teach us how to become a believer. Rather, it teaches us how we can know that we are a true believer. How we can know that we have true faith. Sometimes Christians struggle over whether they are truly saved or not. They struggle with assurance of salvation. Am I truly saved? Have I done enough good works? But remember, salvation is not of good works, lest any man should boast. We must not agonize over our works, but rather what this passage is telling us to do is to examine our heart attitude. Am I willing to deny myself? Am I truly willing to take up my cross? Is my desire truly to follow Christ? So this text is for you this morning, dear one. Whether you are a covenant child or a professing believer, whether man or woman, whether a new Christian or a senior saint, whether officer or lay person, whatever your case might be, this text is for you. Everyone who wants to go to heaven must seriously consider this important message. Don't put this off until a more convenient time. Remember how the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. You may not have a more convenient time. Well, secondly, this morning I want you to see, and this we'll spend probably more time on this particular part of the sermon, I want you to see a high demand. A high demand. Let me read again verses 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Well, here are the high demands of discipleship. What is our Lord saying here? Pay particular attention to what he says. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's so important. It's something that we must all reckon with. Christ is calling upon you to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow him. Once again, in case you missed point one, this is for you. Christ is calling you to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow him. Obviously, this is a high and difficult demand. People don't easily deny themselves when it is in their power to acquire something they need. Advertising tells us, you deserve it. Pamper yourself. Indulge. But of course, advertisers have a vested interest in persuading us to buy their product. And so they use such language. But people say, I can't get along without my... And then you fill in the blank. Or they say, I've got to have this or that. And people justify this or that luxury on the basis that it is a necessity. But when you get right down to it, there are very few things that we absolutely must have. Water, food, shelter, clothing. Paul teaches us that having food and raiment, let us be there with content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. Our Lord instructed, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. What are the items that you consider necessities? Things without which you cannot live. Be careful now. Reflect prayerfully. Is this or that item really a necessity? Remember, God knows all things and searches your heart and motives. And our Lord says in our text this morning, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, here are the demands of discipleship. These are high, arduous, difficult demands. Christ doesn't want half-committed disciples. But notice the emphasis on the word desire there. If anyone desires to come after me, again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, let me say it again. We should not be agonizing over what we have done, our works. Have we done enough good works? Have we resisted sin enough? But rather, we should be focusing on our heart. What is it that our heart desires? Do we desire to come after Him, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Just think of the early disciples, and they walked all over the dusty roads of Palestine, wearing their sandals and following their Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they knew where He was going. The Bible tells us that He told His disciples that He was going to be heading to Jerusalem, and there He was going to be mistreated and killed and rise again the third day. Sometimes they knew where He was going. Other times, I'm sure, when they followed Him, they didn't even know where He was going to be going on a particular day. And it was always a challenge. It was always an adventure wherever they went with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, how often do we hear this in evangelistic crusades? How often do we hear this from television preachers? And there are some good television preachers. I'm not putting them all down. But how often do we hear this from our own lips when we tell other people about Christ? How many times have you told a friend or a neighbor or a family member about Christ and you thought to include this? You really want to be saved? Remember what our Lord says. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. When a salesman tries to sell a car, for instance, I've had different salesmen tell me if they're a used car salesman and there's a scratch on the passenger side of the car, they don't take the customer around and point out the scratch. No, they try to keep them on the driver's side and look at the shiny side of the car, and they try to tell them, look how much you're going to enjoy this if you buy this car. Look how comfortable the seat is. Look how fast it can go. They always point out the good things about their product. And all salesmen do this. And I'm not putting down salesmen, by the way. We're very thankful for salesmen. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what it is that we need to buy. But here, our Lord is saying, you follow me and you're going to have eternal life. But now He puts in this very difficult thing about denying yourself. Can you imagine a car salesman doing that? Now, you buy this car, and then you're going to have to deny yourself. As soon as you get home, it's going to quit running, and you're going to have to walk for the next 30 days. But please, buy this car. I mean, a salesman certainly would not be saying anything like that. But we see from our Lord's words here that the evangelistic appeal is not sweetness alone. There is sweetness. He offers us life. He loves us. But there's suffering too. We're going to have to deny ourselves. Our evangelistic appeal must include counting the cost. We must tell our friends and neighbors and loved ones. We must tell the carnal man that he must deny himself. Is he going to be glad to hear that? Might we lose some converts that way? Well, perhaps. But we believe in a sovereign Lord who has the power to accomplish all his holy will. If there is a true work of God in a man's heart, then there will be a response to Christ's high demands. Brothers, we must not relax the plain meaning of this text in order to make the Christian faith more palatable for carnal men. It says here, let him deny himself. Well, what kind of denial is he speaking about? Self-denial in and of itself is not virtuous. This self-denial must be for the sake of Christ. Our desire must be for Christ alone. We must give up all worldly security, honor, and riches. We must even give up good desires. Anything that competes with Christ, anything that we might want more than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, brothers and sisters, there may be things that are good in and of themselves, things that are lawful. The Apostle Paul spoke about this. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He says, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to be bound by any. So, he says, we must deny ourselves. And so this brings us to really the thought of Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, then he says, take up his cross. This is a call for each one of us. Each of us must take up the cross that we are specifically called to take up in this life. God has put each of us in exactly the situation he prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, our sovereign Lord knows what is best for us. Do you believe that? Were we raised in a Christian family? Then let's praise God for that. That's for his glory. Were we raised in a dysfunctional family where people always argued and shouted at each other and abused one another? Well, that's for his glory too. Were we raised in poverty or wealth? Our sovereign Lord knows what is best for us. Were we given great gifts, great abilities with which we might serve the Lord? Or are our gifts pretty run-of-the-mill? Do we have run-of-the-mill gifts? Well, let us not despise, but rather use what we were given to the glory of God. And so the text tells us that we must take up our cross. Well, what's a cross? I know that you can drive by a lot of churches and you'll see a cross maybe up on top of the steeple or maybe on the church sign or something like that. And sometimes people wear a cross as a piece of jewelry and we don't even give it a second thought. It's pretty. We look at it. But what was a cross after all? A cross was a form of punishment. It was a form of punishment for the very worst offenders. The cross meant public shame. It meant imminent death. To carry your cross meant walking to your death. That's what it meant. What this is teaching us, brothers and sisters, is that we're going to suffer for our faith. And I know that there are plenty of places in the world where Christians are suffering, even now. We think of the man that we've been praying for recently in Iran that is in a very horrible prison, probably for the next 8 to 10 years because of his faith. We think of other people that live perhaps in Islamic countries that are pushed out of their homes and they become homeless for the cause of Christ. But we are going to suffer for our faith, even here, in these United States. Yes, we're going to suffer for our faith. There are going to be people that will not welcome us because we're Christians. We will be passed over for a job or for a promotion because we're Christians. We will be passed over because we will not work on the Lord's Day or we will not take shortcuts on behalf of the boss. Well, taking up your cross means there will be suffering. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel punishments ever devised by man. As a matter of fact, we have a word that sometimes we use, the word excruciating, as in someone was in excruciating pain. Well, the word by itself means out of the cross or from the cross, excruciating, the crucifix, the cross, out of the cross, indescribable pain that was experienced by a crucified man. We cannot imagine the kind of pain that would have been, the intensity of that pain. Sometimes a crucified man wouldn't die for days. He'd be hanging on that cross for days. Just think of the pain that he would experience. Think of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Think of his crying out, "I thirst." We are told that when someone is crucified, they cannot expel the breath in their lungs. They literally become asphyxiated. But our Lord speaks of a cross that's not forced upon you, but rather a cross that's willingly taken up. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Well, the statement in verse 24 is an enigma. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Well, life here is used in two different senses. The meaning is, if you lose your earthly life for the sake of Christ, you will gain something far greater. You will gain eternal life. And clearly, eternal life is of infinitely greater value than our earthly life. There's a Christian book that's pretty popular at the moment. It's called Your Best Life Now. But to live your best life now, but to miss out on eternal life, in the end is to suffer infinite loss. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your choice. What do you really want? Please be honest with yourself as you consider that question. What do you really want? Do you really want Christ? Or do you really want this transitory world? Well, what is eternal life but to know God? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. So our Lord says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Our own experience bears this out. And I hope you've experienced this. When you crucify a sin, you don't lose, you gain. But the loss of the soul is absolutely the worst loss. Think of the example in the Bible of the rich man who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He never got to enjoy those things. Our Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So here are the demands then of discipleship. And thirdly and lastly, I want you to consider a great reward. Our Lord says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Well, here our Lord Jesus makes reference to his second coming in power and great glory. There is coming a day when Jesus shall return in glory. And as the song puts it, what a day, glorious day, that will be. It speaks of this in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. We don't often, or we don't speak enough, I suppose, about the second coming of Christ. But we know that when he comes, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up to meet him coming as the victorious conqueror who has conquered all and ushered in his kingdom. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Then we're going to come down to this earth and be with him as he inaugurates the final judgment. As all the men and nations are gathered before him, and as he weighs the sentence on each one. Well, as verse 25 puts it, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Well, any man who sought to gain the whole world would be a man whom the Scripture describes as trusting in his riches. And today's Old Testament text shows that trusting in one's riches is vanity. We read a few moments ago, as we read responsibly, or as we read in unison, we read, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. But look once again at our Lord's description of this reward. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. What a glory it will be at the final day for Christ not to be ashamed of us, for us to maintain our confession, to confess him before men, and to have him confess us before his Father in heaven. One day our Lord shall come in his glory, and his faithful disciples will share in his glory. So it all boils down, brothers and sisters, to this. Is he worth it? Is he the one whose price is far above rubies? The reward is to gain a Savior. To gain a Savior who has been crucified for your sake. A Savior who died so that you might live. The reward is to gain heaven in the end. There are only two ultimate destinations in the Bible, heaven and hell. And what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself lost or destroyed? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. So how or what does Christ mean to you? Sometimes we sing that hymn. I haven't heard it for a long time, but I can still hum it and I know it. Jesus is all the world to me. We sing that, but let me just tell us, let's not sing that glibly. Don't just glibly say, Jesus means the world to me. Seriously, how valuable is Christ to you? Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures teach that he is an infinitely worthy Savior. So here then is a universal appeal. It's to all, not just to the 12, not just to church officers, not just to a special select group of Christians. This is for all. Here is a high demand, the high and lofty demands of discipleship. Here is a great reward to stand with our Lord Jesus Christ at the final day and to have him claim us and say, "This is my redeemed child. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our Lord spoke so clearly. Lord, we know that oftentimes a salesman will point out all the good things about his product, but will conveniently omit the product's shortcomings. He will conveniently omit those things that might put off a potential buyer. But Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ was honest. And he said to us, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll take you to your eternal reward." But then he said, if you're going to follow me, you must be willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow me. Lord, I pray that you would give to us each one that desire to place you first. Lord, that we might be willing to give up anything else, that we might even be able to say, take the world, but give me Jesus. Help us to want you that much. Help us to realize, Lord, that your price is far above rubies. We pray now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.